shall we pray? Father, we stand and we wait in your presence. You have to speak. The words of man can achieve nothing. One word from you can change a life, change destinies, change history. One word, that's all it takes. And I pray today that you will speak through this human vessel. And it will be your word that will go forth from here into this house here and to the ends of the world. Change lives, Lord, change. Let history be rewritten. The power of your word. For there is nothing, absolutely nothing, impossible with God. Surrender myself, I surrender each heart here, each person. Touch our ears, touch our heart, that we may hear your voice and receive your word and walk in obedience. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen, amen. Like I was telling, all it takes to walk with God is faith. But it takes faith and nothing else. There's no other way you and I can walk with God. We can live before God, just not walk, live before God. In Romans 1:21, if I'm right. Romans 1:21. God says, Romans 1:17. Yeah, 1:17. For it is in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's a very deep passage. This is the one that changed human history. This is the one line on which Martin Luther meditated upon, and he decided what's happening in the church where he belonged was not of God. That man is not saved by works, man is saved by faith alone. It's only by faith man can believe. It's only by faith he will be counted righteous. It's only by faith we can walk with God. And it says, it is revealed, the righteousness of God is only revealed from faith to faith. Otherwise we will never understand it. It's not by sight, it's not by understanding. It's only by faith. It's only by faith it's revealed. And God says, if you're righteous, counted righteous in my sight, you will live by faith. You will live by faith. And faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of God. That's why in a Sunday service, the major part of the service revolves around the word. It's not like pastor likes to hear his own voice. It's basically, we need to spend time listening to the word over and over and over and over again so that faith will rise. And everything in God's kingdom is from faith to faith. And we've been looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament, because what happens is much of the church ignores the Old Testament and say we are New Testament people. But have you ever thought for a moment, where did Jesus teach from? He taught from the Old Testament. Did you ever think on the day of Pentecost when the church began and the next day onward they started gathering for apostles' doctrine? Where did they get the text from? It's the Old Testament. You need to realize we ignore the Old Testament at our own peril. Because the New Testament is the actual revelation of the Old Testament. Without one, the other is incomplete. If you only read the Old Testament, your eyes will be blinded because you will not know what God is actually saying. In the same way, if you only read the New Testament, you will not understand again what God is trying to say. That's why you have to balance Scripture, the Old and the New. That's only when the images, the similitudes in the Old Testament, we see it being expressed and explained in the New Testament. I want to go back to that illustration, because that's the key. The key is always the temple. Why is God so interested about building a temple? Why did He give such specific instructions to Moses in the wilderness about building the temple? And His whole purpose was, He says, I want to come and live in the midst of you. And we need to go, where do we have it? We need to go there. Keep that in mind, okay? This is the walls, and you get in from here. You come, this is all humanity sees. Most of humanity sees only this, the atonement, the cross, where the sacrifice takes place. No, go to the other one. But you go further, there's a laver of water. You will see that bronze altar is the cross where God's Lamb was sacrificed. When we come in through the gate, you are confronted by your sin. Every time you are confronted by your sin. And it takes a voice in the wilderness, John, to point to the Lamb of God and say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This talks about the beginning of sanctification, the work of sanctification beginning in our life. It's the washing of the water by the word. You will see in Ephesians 5:26 what Jesus does to His bride. Ephesians 5:26, Jesus washes His bride with the word, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's the next stage. Next stage after atonement is the sanctification work begins. Let's go back to that illustration again. Remember, we came from the world. Let's say a typical situation. Your friend invited you to a Bible study. Anyway, you don't know anything about Jesus. You are heard, but you are not very sure. Invited you. You went and pointed to the cross and said, this is what God did. And in the light of the cross, you realized you were a sinner and the Spirit of God moved. You repented and you accepted the Lord, His offering instead of your penalty. And you get saved. And then you start attending the Bible studies. You are slowly being cleansed by the washing of the water. Are you in the church? No, you're not in the church yet. From there, you move in there. Please remember, there are a lot of people still wandering here who are not placed in the body of Christ. In the holy place, there are only three objects. The first one we see is the candlestick. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, the last verse, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So what is the lampstand? You have to interpret scripture with scripture. The lampstand is the church. And where is the church found? In the holy place. Church is not found in the courtyard. It's found in the holy place. The church is found in the holy place. And we need to ask ourselves, am I in the holy place? Am I planted in the body of Christ. It's not in the out here. Out is only atonement and Bible studies. You're still not part of the body. You're not still actually part of the body. It's in the holy place. And in the holy place you see two other things. What is there? A table of showbread and the altar of incense. What does the apostle say? What happens within the church? The ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. Two things. Now this is a ministry. This is not the cleansing. It is the ministry. It's not just cleansing. Because who are the people here? Priests. What are we in the new covenant? Not if you wander outside. Not if you wander outside. If you are inside here, all are called to be priests. You are in a ministry of the word and of prayer. Are we getting it? The ministry of word and the ministry of prayer. Everyone. Everyone, wherever you go from the holy place, you become an oracle of God. You come to church and read and hear the word, but when you go out and you surrender, you become the living word of God. People read Christ in you. And the only way that can happen is if you have a ministry of prayer and a ministry of word in your life. That's what God is talking about the tabernacle. Now, if you look here, people who live here, they have natural light. Did you see any covering there? What do they have? Natural light. Now, this is only for illustration purpose. They have cut out the wall here. Otherwise, it's fully covered, okay? It's not open like that. It's fully covered. Here, you have natural sunlight. People who live here have only accepted salvation, but they're still living in the flesh and the understanding of the world. That's why forever they have to come back to this. Go out, come back. Go out, come back. Every Bible study they hear, all they hear is conviction. No work, only conviction. When you enter into here, there is no sunlight, no light of the world. You have the light of the word. Okay? The candlestick, there is a light. And there is an anointing. In the lamp, there is an anointing and a light. But strangely enough, when you come in here again, it's absolutely dark. Absolutely dark. The most holy place, there is no light. Absolutely dark. Psalm 18 and verse 11. Why is it absolutely dark? He made darkness his secret place, and his canopy around him was dark waters and the thick clouds of the skies. What we don't understand is that our God lives in unapproachable light and also in darkness. The only way you can pierce that darkness is by faith, not by sight. You cannot. He said, any man who wants to approach me has to approach me based on my word. That's the only light you will have. There's no other way. And you try to bring anything else in, all you will see is darkness. Nothing. You will not see me. You cannot see me in the most holy place without faith. That is his secret place. Look at the tabernacle symbolically as a real place. And as I said, that's the only place where there is no light. And that's called a secret place. Psalm 27 and verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, and he shall set me high upon a rock. This is important. Really, really important. What I am telling you is that the days we are moving into are more and more troubling days are coming. And God guarantees protection only in one place. In His secret place. There is no guarantee for protection anywhere else. Guaranteed protection is only in the secret place. It's a place of refuge. And it is to this place God, by rending the curtain, is calling His people. If you are, the illustration back, if you are here, if you are outside, you are in big trouble. Even if you are here, you will be the first ones to fall away when the testing comes. Even if you are here, you will still fall away when troubles come. And people have fallen away from the holy place. Read the Old Testament, you will see many people falling away from the holy place. It didn't sustain them. But people who knew to enter into the secret place of God, it doesn't matter what trials when they went through, what testing when they through, doesn't matter how many times they failed, they always finished the course. Because there is a protection in the secret place. In the physical, we may be on earth. But in the spirit, God says, you must be in the secret place, hidden in Christ. You must be in the secret place. In Psalm 91 and verse 1, the psalm everybody knows very well. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now it doesn't say he who visits. That's what happened in the Old Testament. The high priest visited the secret place once a year. And he was the only one who was allowed. But there were others who were not high priests who learned the secret of dwelling in the secret place. And God is calling us not to visit. He's not calling us to visit. He's calling us to dwell. And you will see what, how do you know? How will you know I have reached that secret place? Or at least I made a visit to that secret place. What does it do to me? Everything becomes personal. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. It's no longer our refuge. He is my fortress, my God, and Him I will trust. That's the difference. It's no longer corporate. It's no longer corporate. You had a personal one-to-one encounter with God where everything about God becomes my. He's my refuge. You're not quoting from memory. It's not a psalm you learned at Sunday school. You're not repeating like a parrot. You know He is my. That's what Paul is able to tell the church in Philippi. My God shall supply all your need. Is he writing to a church? Did he start the church? Yes. Does he say our God shall supply all our need? He says no. I don't know whether you have entered that secret place to have that confidence. But I have. And I can tell you, my God shall supply all your need. I know Him. I know Him personally. I've been in that place. I dwell in that place. And I know I can speak to you about Him from personal experience, from personal encounter. I know what I am to Him. I know what I am to Him. Because when you enter into that place and encounter, you suddenly realize, He's not the way I thought He was. You know what? I realize suddenly I'm the apple of His eye. Psalm 17 and verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Where is the shadow of His wings? In the secret place. You know Psalm 91 verse 1? He who abides in the secret place is under the shadow of His wings. Under the shadow of the wings, what do you understand? I am the apple of your eye. Suddenly your perspective changes. What else do you experience? in Psalm 37 and verse 7. It's not verse 7, where it says, in the shadow there is His loving kindness. I experience His loving kindness. Let me put it across this way. Constant refrain we hear in the world and we hear in the church. Why is God so unfair? The people in the world seems to be prospering all the time. Anybody who can be honest enough to lift a hand and say, I have responded like that? I slog, I pray, I read my Bible, I go to church for every meeting where all my friends are prospering. Everybody in the world is prospering, and the wicked ones are prospering most. What kind of justice is this? You know, there was a man of God who actually cried out to God about these situations. In Psalm 73, Asaph actually cries out these things, and then one day he enters into the sanctuary, the most holy place, and suddenly the perspective changes. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, they have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore His people return here and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease and they increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. This is the refrain of most Christians. What's the point in all this? Whatever I do, every message I hear is conviction, repent, repent, repent. All I am doing week long is repent, repent, repent. Right? I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He said, when I walked into your sanctuary, into that secret place, and then saw the world's prosperity and their pride and their increase from your perspective, it all changed. And I said, thank you, Lord, for the chastening. I am safe. I am secure. I see their end. I see their end. The perspective from the secret place is different. It's not like we see. Our judgment changes. The judgment from here, Asaph had only gone till the holy place many times. Even from there he is complaining, how long, Lord, will this? Then one day God said, come here, inside. Come inside. I want to show you something. Come inside and see from here. And then he sees the end from the beginning. And he says, wow, I am happy where I am. I am happy where I am. That's what we need to understand. It's not as we think. Wherever you are today, this morning, whichever part you are in this morning, outside the courts maybe, inside the inner courts or holy place, wherever you are, let me tell you, safety is found only in one place. Your perspective will change about life and the world only when you enter into the Holy of Holies. Then suddenly you will start seeing things as actually judgment has been passed over everything already. It's not is going to be, it is already been passed. And I don't want to be part of that judgment. I want to be part of your salvation. I don't want to be part of that. How do I get into the secret place? We sing that song, Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Who can ascend? Who can stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Two things first mentioned. What is it? Your heart and your deeds. The deeds are according to the heart. He says, a pure heart and clean hands. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol? Have you lifted your soul up to an idol? Anything? Not a graven image as such. But is there an idol in your life? Have you changed your worship from the living God to a dream? A dream? A fascination? An idea? Something you are pursuing more than God? If you have lifted up his soul to an idol and sworn deceitfully, and whenever you are confronted, you swear deceitfully, no, I love God. Like Saul used to do, every time confronted, no, I have obeyed God. God says, you cannot ascend up to the holy hill. You cannot come to my holy place. You have to deal with these things. This is basically what the Holy Spirit does. Right from the outside. Show the illustration again. The illustration makes things easy. Imagine, I am found here. To enter, the Holy Spirit has to move my heart, otherwise no man will come to God. Understand this, everything is the work of God. If God doesn't move in the first place, He's the first mover, the prime mover. If He doesn't move, I will never make my steps towards God. And how does the Holy Spirit come? Who is the Holy Spirit? In our understanding of the book of Luke and John, and that the Holy Spirit is the one who fathered Jesus in the flesh. He is the Father. The Spirit of the Father. So think about a wedding. Think about a wedding. The bride starts from her world. And whom does she hold on to? Her father's hand. What does the father do? He's leading her through a stages to what? One purpose. To give her away to the son. That's the purpose. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to bring me from here to here to here to here and hand him over to the son, the bride. He says, will you cooperate with me? I want to hand you over as a pure bride to my son. We call it by different names, but the purpose is that. He says, you know what? You have no clue about the Son of God. You want to marry Him, you need to have pure hands and a clean heart. And that's what I'm dealing with you at every stage. Clean your hands. Let your heart be pure. Clean hands, pure heart. Clean hands, pure heart. That by the time you enter in the secret place, your hands have been worked over, your heart is pure. Then when you enter into the Holy of Holies, you realize it's only by faith and there is no fear at all. There's no fear at all. Why? Because you have found refuge. Now go to Psalm 91 verse 1 again. One and two. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. If there is no danger, trials, testings, temptations in my life, why do you need a fortress? Why do you need refuge? So God is not saying that your life on earth will be now. Or like silken sheets, no troubles. He says, no, I will protect you. Psalm 91 is talking about not that I will become your protection, I am your protection. It's like what he told Abraham, I am your provision, not that I am your provider. I am your provider is, in the illustration, it's outside. Are you getting it? Here, I am a small I am my provider. Okay? When you come here, I am my provider. When you come here, I am my provision. There's a difference. All three are different. Here, I'm still struggling for my provision. Here, I have realized God is my provider. But when you come over there, you realize God is not your provider. He is your provision. It is Him. I'm not looking for Jesus to give me tidbits. Jesus is my life. And there is no fear there. Absolutely no fear there. Then it doesn't matter what the ruler of this world, symbolized by different kings in the Old Testament, what he says. Even the simplest of human beings can stand up and look at the ruler in the world and say, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Look at Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22. The ruler of the world comes and makes a proclamation, an edict. Passes a law. Verse 22. So the Pharaoh commanded all his people saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river and every daughter you shall save alive. In India it's the other way around. Every son that is born, everybody is very happy. But by some chance scanning shows it is a girl, let's get rid of it before it becomes full term. Female infanticide is so huge in this country. But in Pharaoh's time, he was after the boy. Because he knew the seed of the woman would crush his head. Now this is the ruler of the world, Egypt. Passing a proclamation, every son born has to be killed. But come to Hebrews 11:23. Two simple Hebrew slaves, no great people, okay, simple Hebrew slaves. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Two simple slaves. Only one place their names are mentioned, Josheber and Amram. Two simple people. Their names are not even mentioned there in the hall of faith. Two very simple Hebrew slaves in Egypt, by faith, found God is my fortress, He is my refuge, and I'm not going to kill my son. For 3 months, they kept him. Then, he started becoming a little loud. You know, babies after 3 months become a little loud. What do they do? What do they do? Where do they put that boy? In the River Nile. In a basket. And you know what? The basket becomes a fortress. He's safe. Into the very river where probably thousands of boys, baby boys have died, God makes a fortress for his child. You're safe there. Right there you are safe. If it looks, it's only a reed basket, but that's my fortress. You have found refuge under the shadow of my wings. Who walks in? Exodus 2 verse 5. Who walks in? Verse 5. Then the daughter of the Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. We didn't get it. I'll explain to you in terms which we understand, our modern history. Hitler is killing all the Jews. The Jews are being sent in the tens and thousands into the concentration camps. And outside the concentration camps, they are being stripped naked. Gold teeth is pulled out. Everything of valuable is pulled out. They are put in and they are furnace Their fat that melts is used to make soap or grease for the guns. Whatever, how atrocious mankind to be man is happening over there. And imagine Moses living in Hitler's time as a 3-month-old baby boy sentenced to death. And who walks in? Hitler's daughter. The butcher's daughter has come to the river. The last person you want to see has come. Who gave the edict for every Jewish boy to be killed? Her father. And who has come there? The daughter. And God says, now watch me. That palace will become a fortress. My son will be safe there in the ruler's palace. That's what I can do. Moses is taken where? Into the Pharaoh's palace. Who takes him? The butcher's daughter. Can you imagine what God can do? Just 2 simple Hebrew slaves who believed God. That's all it takes. But God can say, if you dwell in the secret place, His shadows will cover you. His shadow will cover you and you are safe. Suddenly He is our refuge and my fortress. Are we getting the picture? These things can happen only by faith, not by sight. This will not happen by sight. This will not happen by sight. That's why God says you can experience my protection by faith. If you enter into that most secret place, you are safe. My hand will be over you. From the home to the river of death. From the river of death to the butcher's house. 40 years kept safe in a secret place. While the king's soldiers are going all around the country looking for Hebrew boys to be killed, the Hebrew boy is sitting there happily in the king's house. God's got a sense of humor and growing stronger and stronger. And the king himself probably is teaching this fellow to fight. Without realizing one day he will come with a rod and tell, set my people free. You need to understand our God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. When you are under that shadow in that secret place, there is nothing that can touch you. Absolutely nothing that can touch you. 2 sides of it. John chapter 11 verses 7 to 10. I'm not saying you won't have problems. You won't have troubles. But you cannot be overcome. Then after this he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. He says, yeah, I know, a little while ago they tried to kill me in Judea. But you know what? I'm going back again. Why? Because this is the hour of light. I'm under the shadow of my Father. Wherever He tells me to go, I will go. And it cannot touch me. It cannot touch me. The tone changes in Luke 22:53. Jesus is saying the devil cannot touch me because my Father is in absolute control. Now this is much later. When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, because this is your hour and the power of darkness. What is he saying? You know why you are? You may think this is your hour. You may think this is the power of darkness, but my Father is still in control. You can touch me because my Father said you can touch me. That's the only reason. You may think this is your power of darkness, but let me tell you, my Father is always sovereign. Always sovereign. You cannot touch me unless my Father allows. This is what we need to realize. In the secret place, if the day of your hour, the moment of your hour of death, that's because it's God's appointed hour for you to go home. It's appointed hour to go home. Otherwise you cannot be touched. Because he says, my Father always exercises complete control. This is what the apostles discovered, that nothing can separate you from God, not even death. If you stay in that secret place, it cannot separate you. Therefore, a little basket becomes a mighty fortress. The butcher's daughter becomes your mother. And you will grow up in the very palace of the same Pharaoh whom you will destroy one day. Now you know why scripture says he dwells in darkness? Because if these things were told to us in advance, we will not believe any of these things are God's ways. God says, therefore I dwell in darkness, and you want to approach me, you have to approach me by faith. The question is, will we walk into that darkness, or will we stand far off? Everybody says they walk by faith. Then why are you so fearful? Everybody says that. Are you fearful? If you're not fearful, all those who are working, give me your unsigned resignation letters. Give it to me. And give me your company address. Let me see how courageous you are. Oh, suddenly everybody is fearful. Where does the provision come from? I am. Or I am, it's my provision. You will know whether you are fearful only when you are touched in those areas you are actually afraid of letting go. Question. A church had to face this situation. The church in the Old Testament. Did you know there was a church in the Old Testament? I want a KJV. Acts 7:38. There was a church in the Old Testament also. We thought church was only in the New Testament, right? No, there was a church in the Old Testament. And you know the first pastor in the church? There are many firsts in the Bible. The first prophet was Enoch. The first pastor was Moses. The first evangelist was Elijah. The first teacher was Ezra. The first apostle had to come in the New Testament. There were no apostles in the Old Testament. 7:38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. You know what the church in the wilderness? Moses had a huge church, 600,000 people, men and women and children beside. It was called the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness had this choice given. You can either come into the darkness and know me, or you can stand far away and watch somebody else go. It's your choice. What will be our response if we are given a choice like that? Exodus 20:21. He who dwells in darkness. And the people stood far off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. Very clear. Moses went straight into the darkness where God was. What did the people do? A little thunder, little lightning, they got scared. And they stood far off. Yet if you study scripture carefully, the call was actually to everybody to come. Only Moses was brave enough to go. People stood far off. Moses drew near. This is the same thing that happens in the new covenant. Some people draw near to God into the darkness where he is, and most people stand far off, though the veil has been rent. This is the church story of the church, New Testament church, and the story of the Old Testament church. People still choose to stay far off. Are we getting the picture? Remember, the tabernacle hasn't been built. Instructions are only being given about building the tabernacle. You need to understand the heart of God. He's telling Moses about building this tabernacle and I will come and dwell in your midst. But now we know building takes time, right? You have to collect the things, you have to take a free will offering, then you have to start a specific. It will take a long time to build the tabernacle. And God says, I'm not willing to wait. I'm not willing to wait. God is very impatient when it comes to want to dwell with God and meet with God. He says, I'm not willing to wait. Come to Exodus 33, verses 7 to 11. Tabernacle is not built yet. Verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. He took a tent and went outside the camp and pitched the tent. Pitched the tent outside. For what? So that anybody who wants to meet God could go and meet God there. And what was the tent called? It was called the tabernacle of the congregation. Was it called the tabernacle of Moses? It was not called the tabernacle of Moses, it was called the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was outside the camp. Fact, did anybody go? No, nobody went. Could you go? Yes, God said this is the tabernacle of the congregation. The congregation can come and meet, not only pastor. The congregation also can come and meet me here. So he said, pitch a tent. Anybody wants to meet me, just go. Prepare yourself, come and meet me. Did the people go? No, they didn't. They didn't. And it came to pass, suddenly you see a difference in verse 8. It came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses. Moses got up and he went to meet God. And everybody got out and watched Moses going to meet God. And what happened? Until he was gone into the tabernacle. What will the next verse say? And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended over the tent and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And what did God do? He talked with. What did the people do? The people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door and all the people rose up and worshipped. That's what happens in the holy place. Everybody is worshipping. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. What is Moses doing? Listening to God. He's not worshipping, he's listening. He's talking to God. In the most holy place, there is no worship. You just... Yes, Lord, tell me. In the most holy place, what you have? Communion with God, fellowship with God. In the holy place, everybody is worshipping, watching the man who has gone in. Are you seeing the difference? Yet, what was the tabernacle called? Tabernacle of Moses? No. It is called the tabernacle of the congregation. Did the congregation go in? Why should we go in? Pastor will prepare the word and give us it on Sunday, right? We will take notes. And if we get our notes wrong, doesn't matter, it will be uploaded. And if I can understand that, the transcript will come after 4 days. So either way, my homework is done. We will worship. God says, when will you come inside and commune with me? It is not called the secret place of Moses. It is not called the secret place of the servants of God. It is called the secret place of the congregation. The entire congregation can come in. God can do only this much. Pitch a tent and be waiting. Okay, looking. Anybody coming today? Anybody? 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 Nobody is moving. He's just waiting. If one man moves, he says, I will come and talk to you. Only one man goes actually. Only one man goes. And an aside, other than that one man, another man followed behind that man. Verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. This is what we need to understand. When you get into that most holy place, there is no fear, there is no terror, nothing. God speaks to you face to face as he is talking to your friend. And he turned again into the camp. When he finished his conversation with God and got what all he needs to tell and what he needs to hear, he goes back into the camp. But his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua quietly followed Moses into the tabernacle and sat there and listened to that conversation. God did not speak to Joshua. He did not speak to Joshua because Joshua was following Moses. But Joshua was listening to God speak to Moses. Later a time will come when God is up on the mountain talking to Moses and Joshua is standing at the base of the mountain. There's a difference when you hear God speak to you directly and when I hear God speak to him. There's a difference. Your perspective changes. So when Moses comes down from the mountain, out in the camp, things have gone wrong. And Moses says, Joshua says, there's a sound of battle. Moses says, that's not the sound of battle. That's a sound of revelry. How do you know? I was the one who was the base. You were at the top. He says, I have come from the presence of God. I know what's happening over there. It may sound the same to you, but it is not. Joshua, you have only learned to follow me into the tabernacle. You have not learned to get into the tabernacle on your own. So a day will come when Moses goes and God comes to that man who followed Moses into the tabernacle and says, you know what, Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you too. Because I saw you following Joshua, Moses, into the tabernacle. When he was up there with me, I saw you waiting down. Now I will talk to you the way I talk to your spiritual father. I will. I saw you. I'll talk to you too. That's what God is talking about. These verses should really shake us up that God actually talked to a man in the Old Testament face to face as a servant, as a friend. We know in the New Testament God calls Abraham friend of God. But here he says, Moses is my friend. God longs for fellowship. And God says, do you want to stand far off? Or do you want to stand? Come into the darkness. The problem of standing far off is Moses could be delayed. What if pastor doesn't come to preach for 1 month? No Sunday service, no Wednesday mid-service, all Bible studies shut down, no fasting and prayer, no youth service, no pastor's conference, 30 days of silence. What will happen? Think about it. What? Simple. 3 weeks you haven't come to church, what has happened to you? First week maybe you were sick. Second week you want to be sick. Third week you don't want to go at all. You know how it happens, how people walk away from the voice of God? What if Moses is delayed is the question. Can you put your faith on Moses? How long will you put your faith on the voice of God coming from another instrument? God says, when will you come in inside and listen to me on your own? Your pastor's faith cannot sustain you. Your father's faith cannot sustain you. Your mother's faith cannot sustain you. What can sustain you is your faith, and your faith you have to hear from God personally. Otherwise, it's all at the level of the head only. You have to come into my presence and hear me, because it's the tabernacle of the congregation. It is not the tabernacle of Moses. What if your entire life, your spiritual history is built on God speaking through other people? And you personally has never invested your time into trying to enter into that secret place, the tent of meeting, and hearing from God personally. What if Moses is delayed in coming out from the secret place? That's a danger. What will happen? What happens? What happens when Moses is delayed? Moses coming and speaking represents the living word of God. What happens when the living word of God is taken from our sphere? What happens? Exodus 32 verse 1. Moses delayed in coming from the secret place. How many days has he been gone? 40 days. You know what 40 days is? By our parlance, almost 6 Sundays is missing. Pastor Moses was missing for 6 Sunday services. 6 sevenths of 42, actually 5 Sundays missing. 5 Sabbaths is gone missing. He's coming for the 6th Sabbath, but during 5 Sabbaths, this is what happened. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, that is a secret place up there with God, what did the people do? The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." What did they say? What did they say? "We don't know what happened to this man. The living word of God has stopped. We want gods. We want our own gods." You need to understand, when there is a breakdown of leadership, this is what crisis happens in every church. Every church began with a man of God hearing personally from God in the secret place. That's how it started. This next rung, or the third rung of leadership, is a leadership which never went into the secret place with God. And you know what they do? They will listen to the people and start shaping God according to the desires of the people. That's the history of the church. From Israel down till today, that's the history of the church. Because what has happened, there's a breakdown of leadership actually. The next rung of leader, the next leader was not actually Joshua, it was Aaron. And Aaron has never been to the secret place with God. He's got garments, he's got everything, attire, everything is getting ready. Everything has been told, but he's never been with God personally. He has never encountered God personally in this secret place. And there is a breakdown. When the living word ceases from any pulpit, what will happen is all restraints put by God will be taken off. God has put restraints. Paul says in the book of Romans, either you are a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You're one of the two. It is not that righteousness means all restraints have been taken off. He says no, righteousness means you are a slave now unto God. When there is a crisis in leadership and the living voice of God has ceased, because the new leadership has never been in the secret place with God, what happens? The restraints are taken off. Exodus 32 and verse 25. Verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were, what were they? Unrestrained. Why? For Aaron had not restrained. How can Aaron restrain them? He has no living word. To have the authority to come and says you cannot do that because God says so. He has never been in the secret place with God. He will take the Bible and says it can mean this, it can mean that, and it can mean the middle also, because I am not sure. I have never heard from God anything. I have never heard from God. He left the people unrestrained. You know what KJV calls that word? Look at the KJV version. You will see what KJV mentions about unrestrained. It's interesting how translations change. When Moses saw the people were, okay. When there are no restraints on your life, how do you think your and my life looks for the demons from the spiritual realm? Absolutely naked. The covering of the Holy Spirit has gone. The minute Adam and Eve listened to the voice of the devil and obeyed, the first thing they realized, they were naked. NKJV version, if you want to apply that, they did not restrain themselves according to the law that had proceeded from the mouth of God. don't eat. They did not restrain themselves and they disobeyed God. What did they become? Naked. It doesn't matter how well we look in church. Nothing is hidden from the angels or the demons. They will know whether we are covered or whether we are naked. And that's what God is saying. In my secret place, there is protection. And why did this happen? It happened because neither Aaron nor the people entered into the secret place. Who is Aaron? The high priest. Who is Miriam? The first prophetess. Did your gift make any difference in restraining you? Oh no, you can be a prophetess without ever entering into the secret place with God. You can be a teacher of the word of God without ever entering into the secret place of God. You will know whether you have entered into the secret place by the restraints you put around yourself and over your congregation. You put a circle and says, thus far and no more. That's it. Why? That's because of the God I serve and you serve. Wherever the restraints are taken off, please remember, those men, women of God, have never gone into the secret place and encountered a holy God. They have never encountered a holy God. So they will say, it's okay. It's okay. God says, it's not okay. That man doesn't know me. Don't listen to him. He doesn't know me. He's never come and met me to say it is okay. What does he know about me? Has he met me? Did I tell him it's okay? You think I send my son upon the cross because it is okay? Do you know what's the price I had to pay? Why is he making the blood so cheap? I'm telling you, this is the truth about the church, especially these last days. When the leadership arises in the church who have never really experienced God in the secret place, whenever they talk about experience, it's only in terms of power. Oh, I experience this mighty power, mighty gifts, mighty anointing, and see how the gifts flow. Look at their teachings. And you know, they've not been in the secret place. Because the restraints come off from their people. And they make their congregations naked in the heavenlies. And how will you know that a leadership hasn't entered into the secret place? Because they will allow the people to lead them. Whom will they allow? The people, the position and the role and the function of a leader is to lead the people. A compromised leadership is always looking to see which way does the people want to take me. I want to please these people. What is that you want? He becomes a follower of the desires of the people. He will shape doctrines in the patterns of what the people want. He shapes God in the shape people want God to be. Problem? God will be quiet. Worship will still continue. Religious services are still going, ministry is still continuing, but God is quiet. Why? God is speaking to somebody in the quiet place. He's not speaking to Aaron. Go back to chapter 32, verse 1 onwards. How does a new leadership shape God into? And when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. There's not even a respect for leadership over there, this man. And Aaron said to them, break off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the gold earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand. He fashioned it with an engraving tool, made a molded calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day. They offered burnt sacrifice offerings, brought peace offerings, and people sat down to eat, to drink, and to play. Everything connected with worship is there. It looks authentic. Why? They gave their gold, their rose with its mood on. Come down where? No, verse 5. They rose. If it had been a 6 o'clock service, they would have come. Not 9:30. 6 o'clock service, 5 a.m. service they came. And what did they bring? They brought burnt offerings. And they brought peace offerings. But what was it being offered to? A God shaped in the image they wanted. Not in the image of the real God, an image they wanted. And how is the conclusion of their week? How is the conclusion of their worship? What is the effect of worship on their life? It is, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Entire worship ends up in entertainment. Does it sound familiar? Please understand, there is great enthusiasm in their praise and worship. They are no longer the church. They are playing church. You know how children will play? Let's play mummy daddy. Are they really mummy daddy? No. All our little ones in Grace Home will make hot tea and sometimes bring to me Hepzibah. Drink, uncle, hot tea. Is there anything in it? No, there is nothing in it. That's it. Is God getting anything out of this? No. God is getting nothing out of this. But they are so content because they think we are giving God everything. Look at us. We woke up at 5 in the morning and gave. All our silver, gold we gave. We brought burnt offerings. We brought peace offering. And at the end of the worship, they are feeling very good. Yes, now we deserve some good times. Let us sit down. Let us eat. Let us play. God is not there in anything at all. None of it is God there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. Now this is Old Testament. You will say, Pastor is always after this Old Testament stories. So let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. And so do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. When worship becomes entertainment, and we start shaping gods according to our own liking, ultimately it will move to next step. Next step. That is why they come up with God understands. It's okay, brother. God understands. God doesn't understand. At different levels, physical, spiritual level. God doesn't understand why you are running after the world. He says that is adultery. Friendship with the world is adultery. God says, I don't understand that. You mean you find me boring? That you need to find entertainment in a pub or a theater? I am so boring? He said, did you know my little boy, David? Who found my secret place early, saying, as the deer panteth for the water, so I longs after you, my God. One day, in your house is better than? Have you heard about the Wells revival and all? Have you heard about those revivals that happened years and years and years back? You know, at the end result of the revival, every bar, every theater shut down because there was no people to go. No people to go. They shut down. The business closed down. But they found, my God is enough. I ain't going that road again. I ain't going that road again. Everything shut down. That's what I'm telling you. The real, the truth when God shows up and you realize, this is what I actually was looking for. This was the relationship I was looking for. If not, We have, we play church. It's not church. We play church. Because it's all about how does God entertain me? The two things that is happening over there, you have a golden calf and you have entertainment. What does the religion end up meaning? Give me prosperity, give me pleasure. The two idols. Give me prosperity, give me pleasure. Think church, seriously think of the messages we hear. I heard recently when pastor, big in the sense of the worldly big, is telling his congregation, if any man of God comes and brings a word of judgment, take your slipper and beat him. In this city. Probably he never read in the book of Peter, God says, judgment begins in my house. Doesn't begin in the world. And everybody flocks to his meetings. Because notes multiply, gold chain becomes bigger, your skin becomes fairer, and he's saying that if any man brings a word of judgment, telling his congregation, take your slipper and hit him. God doesn't judge anymore. No clue what's happening in the Christian world. No clue. No clue what's happening in the Christian world. Telling you, in this city, things are happening. And people flock, because they see these signs and wonders and they flock. They don't listen to the word that is being preached. There is safety in the secret place. It's a real safety. It is not a false security. It's a real safety because you know there, I have heard the voice of God and he has spread his wings over me. I know I am safe there. You need to see this entire scenario through the eyes of a simple man in the first church in the new covenant. A simple man. This is what God can do with anybody sitting here. Stephen is a simple man. His first role in the church was to wait at the tables at the distribution of food. Pastor's conference, if you are called to serve, it's not because you have a talent. Because you have a serving heart, pastor will say, go serve there. But you know, that was the kind of person Stephen was. And Stephen is talking to the theological crowd over there called Sanhedrin and giving an entire God's perspective from the secret place of what is happening in Acts chapter 7 from verse 38 onwards he will speak. He's speaking from verse 1 onwards, but we look from verse 38. Look at this, what this man is speaking through the Holy Spirit. 38. This is he, Moses, who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. First thing he says is that if the word of God has to become the living word, that man or woman should have entered into the secret place. Moses went up the mountain into the sacred place of God, and from there he brought the living oracle of God, and they knew God was speaking. Second, whom our fathers would not? Did they hear? Yes. Did they obey? No. They did not obey. They all heard. And Moses brought all these, will we all keep this commandment? They all said, yay, we will keep. Did they obey? They did not obey. They did not obey. He said, no, we did not obey. What did they do? Verse 39. Listen carefully. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. That's the key. Where are they? In the wilderness. In the church of the wilderness. Where are they in their hearts? In Egypt. God is asking us today, where are you? Where is your heart? Where is your heart today? Is it in the church or is it in Egypt? Where is your heart? Scripture doesn't say their legs turned to Egypt. It says in their hearts they turned to Egypt. And a little later, a few months later, a couple of years later, their legs were ready to go back to Egypt. They said, forget Moses, let's elect a new leader and go back to Egypt. When your heart is turned to Egypt, a little later your legs will go to Egypt. And God said, because I brought you out of Egypt, I will not let you go, but you will not enter into the other side also. You will all die here in the wilderness. They turned in their hearts back to Egypt. And what did they say? Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. This is a waiter at the church table preaching to the Sanhedrin. Do you know what happened there? Why that people? He says, because in their hearts they turned away from God. The heart was never with God. The heart was always looking into the world. How will I prosper in the world? How will I prosper in the world? How will I prosper in the world? People are always sitting in churches around the world taking notes to see how can I take these principles and apply it in my job to get a raise or a promotion. That's what God's word is about. God says, you don't have to. Everything in the world is how you build your relationship with me. I will exalt you in due season. You don't worry about that. Everything that happens in my house is connected with righteousness and my kingdom. It's not about go running to the world and applying it. That I will take care of it. And that's what God is talking. Where is our heart? Where is our heart? Okay, listen carefully. Verse 41. This is New Testament Holy Spirit perspective of what happened hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced. Was there zoom in their worship? Yes, there was. Prosperity churches, you should see their worship, you'll be zapped. Boy, where did they get this energy from? Because they know what is going to come. 10 minutes later, more money, more money, more money, more money. God wants to bless you, brother, so the worship is full of zoom. They don't sing on a hill far away, rock of ages, cleft for me. No. Those things are not for us. Don't let us upset the congregation, please. We will not sing those things. That will upset the congregation. No, we'll keep them happy. Give them what they want. We'll give them what they want. Don't upset them. Hopeful. They rejoiced in the work of their own hands. They did not realize. They were not worshiping Yahweh. They had created a God in the image that was there in their heart. And God, first they turned away and next God turned away. This is the key. Understand this. If our worship is not authentic, God will turn away. Fantastic worship taking place over there. Jumping, dancing, singing. Miriam must have brought her tambourine also. High priest Aaron is there, prophetess Miriam is there, everybody is there except God, Moses and Joshua. Everybody else is there. Fantastic worship. Peace offerings, every kind of offering, incense is going, smoke is going up, everything is going up. But what the scripture says? God turned. If it was only that much, we can still sigh and all, okay, God turned. But that's not what it says. It says God turned and gave them up to the worship of the host of the heaven. He gave them over to the worship of the demons. Go worship the demons if you that you want. That's what they give. I don't give this. Can worship the demons. Go. Need to be very, very careful that you can end up in churches and actually worship demons instead of the living God. If you try to shape God in any other than what He's revealed through His sacred scriptures, you can end up worshiping a demon right in a church. Because He turns away and hands over people. It's a very, very dangerous thing. People get upset by restraints that are put. But the restraints are good. That keeps you in the camp serving the living God. Because if you are not a slave of righteousness, then you are a slave of sin. And you are worshipping not God. You are worshipping the demons. The church may think they are worshipping Christ. But they were not worshipping Christ. For 40 years, they were worshipping demons. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Did you? Go look at verse 41. You also took up the tabernacle of who? Molech. And the star of your God, Remphan, images which you made to worship. And what will I do? I will carry you to Babylon. Not to the promised land. What did you worship? Molech. How come churches can be so comfortable and says abortion is okay? How many thousands of churches are pro-abortion? Yes, we believe that's the right of a woman. What is God saying? God is saying, you know what? I wanted the womb of a mother to be a secret place where my baby would be safe. It has become the most unsafe place on earth. Who do they worship every time a baby is slaughtered? It is Moloch. It's Moloch who wanted babies offered as sacrifice. US alone, 50 million babies have been butchered from the time the government legalized abortion. 50 million babies have been given over to Moloch. And they sit in churches. No repentance, no grieving, nothing. Believing our God understands I have that right as a woman to kill my own baby. And men who sanction it. Think about it. God is saying, I will hand you over. I'll turn my back and hand you over to the demons. And you think you're worshipping me. He says, you're not worshipping me. You're not worshipping me. You're worshipping a lie. And we worship a lie and we think we are worshipping in spirit and truth. God says, you are not. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. Understand this. When we start shaping God in the image we want, we will also start creating doctrines that fit that God. Because you need doctrine. Doctrine is important, right? Yes, that's what 4:1 says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from where? So these are not unbelievers. These are believers. Where did they depart from? Meaning? They started in faith, followed Moses out of Egypt. Then Moses had disappeared for some time and they decided, this is too much waiting for this man. Let us make a God according to our own image. And what is their doctrine? Giving heed to the deceiving spirit and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. Now you see, everything is in place. You have a church. You have a false Christ and you have false doctrine. But you don't have to change anymore. Kuch bhi chalega. You don't have to change. How nice. Wow, this is the kind of God we are looking for. Because whenever we were in the world, we were convicted. Now that we have come into the church, there is no conviction at all. There's no conviction at all. For all you know, if a heart is not right with God, and we are not hearing from God and searching His Word, we may be worshipping Moloch, Baal, whatever our favorite God is in our heart. But everyone has a personal choice. Don't blame Aaron. Because God says Israel corrupted themselves. God doesn't say Aaron corrupted them. He says Aaron did not control them, but Israel corrupted themselves. So don't say, if you sat in a false church with false doctrine, the pastor corrupted me. God says, no, you corrupted yourself. Because you did not go back and search my word, get on your knees and come into that secret place and hear from me. You were not interested. You corrupted yourself. Aaron led you there, but you went willingly. You went willingly. If you enter in that secret place, I'm telling you, God becomes a fortress. Let me tell you, children, honestly, let me tell you, we need to be inside that fortress not because of sickness, not because of poverty, not because of the tests and trials you will go as a young people, as married people, as old people. You need that fortress to save yourself from deception. That's what you need that fortress for. More than anything, Jesus never warned us, be careful about trials, be careful about testing, he said, be careful about deception. Be do not be deceived. You need that fortress to see that you do not get deceived. Lord, I don't want to get deceived. Search my heart, O God, every day. Is there any idol? You show me. I wouldn't know unless you show me. Is there an idol in my heart? If so, show me and break it. I want to worship you in spirit and truth and nothing else and nobody else. That is when God says, 1,000 may, because of deception, 1,000 may fall at your left because 10,000 because of deception, but it will not come near you because you made a fortress out of truth. It will not come near you. It's not the sword. It's not war. Many of God's people have actually fallen to the sword. But they did not fall to the sword of deception. They did not. They fell to the sword. But they did not fall to the sword of deception. Lord, let me not be deceived. God says, do you want to be the church? Or do you want to play church? They ate, they drank and rose up to play. We just want to play church. What are you? Where do you go to? I go to Grace Tabernacle. You want to play church? Or you do want to be the tabernacle where God's grace dwells? That's what it means. We're all talking about a tabernacle, right? Full of grace upon grace he came. Do you want to play Grace Tabernacle? Or do you want to be the tabernacle where grace dwells? Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1. Playing church. In that day, whatever day, in that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man saying, we will eat our own food, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take our reproach. What do we want? A name. That's all we want. Just call me a Christian. But don't tell me man shall eat the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Please don't tell me that. Don't tell me Jesus is the bread from heaven. I can make my own bread. Don't tell me I need to repent and walk in repentance constantly so that he can cover me with his robe of righteousness. Don't tell me I can make my own apparel. All I need is a name. Just tell me, believe in the name of Jesus Christ, I'll make it to heaven. That's all I need. When my time is over here, I want to be on the other side. My bread and my apparel I will take care of. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. My bread I will bake. My apparel I will sew. I don't need God's righteousness. I don't need his word. But I need his name. I need his name. Because one day death will come knocking. And I want the protection of that name. God says it doesn't work that way. You're playing church. Because you are living unto yourself, not Christ. You know what they are called? English has a good name for that. They are called namesake believers. I'm telling you, when God is quiet, watch for two things to arise. Lust and covetousness. Lust and covetousness. Two things to rise. When God is up talking to Moses, God is not talking down here. God is quiet. And what is rising over here? Lust and covetousness. What rises in the church? Sanction of immorality, running with the world, and covetousness. More money, more money, more money. It will rise. Watch out. You need to press on. Let's go back to the illustration. We need to press on. You cannot. Don't be satisfied by entering through the gates of thanksgiving or the courts of praise. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. And his courts with? Don't stop there. is something beyond that. Where there is refuge, there is strength, there is protection. Enter with thanksgiving, praise God. Move on with praise. But when you reach here, you will know. How will you know? Because you will hear from Him saying, be still and know that I am God. Be still. There's no response in the Holy of Holies. Only He speaks. You are still. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46 verse 10. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And there, this is your response. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Let me tell you, in the secret place, study scripture, children, study scripture. In the secret place, there is something that happens. God prepares His men and women in the secret place. You are hidden from the world, while God is silly, quietly working on you. Then one day, suddenly, He will thrust you out into the world. Isaiah 49 and verse 2. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He has hidden me and made me into a polished shaft. What is that? Arrow. And in His quiver He has hidden me. Where? What is God? He's a man of war. He's a man of war. He said, my mouth, He's making it as a sharp sword. He has hidden me in His shadow, in the secret place. And what is He doing with me? Working on my life. He's working on my life. And He has made me into a sharp arrow. And hidden me in His quiver. One day the man of war will take it out. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains the youngest one. Yet the youngest. Where is he? He was in the wilderness, being shaped by God into a polished shaft. They didn't see him. He was in the secret place. I'll show you something. When David goes to fight Israel's great challenger called Goliath, how does he go? Tell me, church, how does he go? What does he go with to fight? Quickly, I wanted to hear it loud. How does he go? What does it take to fight this giant? What did he take? Nobody has voices. And what did he do? And? Sure? 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. Verse 40, 40. And he took the authority God had given him. Then his sling and his stones. Not the sling and the stones. What he first took was the staff. The anointing he had placed over him, represented by the staff. That's with what he brought the enemy down. You need to have that authority in your hand. I know. In the secret place, I have received that commission from you. Sling and stones are weapons to be used for the fight. But for that to be powerful, you need to have authority. Moses went into Egypt and brought the people out because he had a staff in his hand. Jacob ran into Padan Aram with a staff in his hand and came out with a staff in his hand. And in his old age, the book of Hebrews says, he leaned on his staff and blessed his children. Authority given by God. You cannot fight Goliath with the sling and the stones alone. You need the staff. That's why he says, what do you think? That is a stick. He says, man, you have no clue what this is. It is the same staff transferred from the hands of Moses onwards. It is the same authority. My God is a man of war. It's like one man of war. You need that authority. And that's why Jesus comes and says, all power and authority has been given unto me. And I'm sending you out with that same authority in my name. In my name. Let me tell you, church, there is protection under his wings. Tremendous protection. And this young man was being prepared by God as a polished shaft. It's appointed time where even the prophet got wrong. God took it and said, here, take him. That's my boy. Ready. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. What is it? Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to... Do you know anything about this man before this verse? Do you know anything? Anything written in the Bible about this man before this verse? No. Where was he? Hidden in God's secret place, being made into a polished shaft. When the time came, God said, go meet that wicked king and tell him, until my word comes, there is no rain in Israel. Jezebel can have 850 prophets. You will slay them single-handedly. You are my shaft. I need only one man. Prepared in the secret place to be my shaft, hidden in my quiver. That's God. That's God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. We have one and two illustrations from the Old Testament. There are plenty. Chapter 3, verse 1. And in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. Where was he? For 30 years. In the wilderness, being prepared as God's most powerful shaft in the Old Testament. Suddenly at the age of 30, steps forward in the wilderness and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is. The people are all flocking to the desert to get baptized by John. Where did this man come from? Out of the wilderness. Where was he? In the secret place of God, being prepared as a mighty shaft. And of course, the greatest example of it all, John 1 verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Whoa, the biggest shaft of them all, there he comes. God's anointed son." Where was he for 30 years? In a secret place, in a carpenter's workshop, being prepared as God's final weapon to overcome sin and death. His shaft prepared in the secret place for 30 years. And God says, time has come for you to get out. And the voice in the wilderness points at him and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of this world. That's what God is telling us. In the secret place, he works on us. He works on us. He works on us. He works on us to fulfill his purpose. Allow God to work on you. Allow God to deal with his sin in our lives. Allow God to deal, because you can never be satisfied with a life in the holy place. You have to move further in and say, Lord, if that was possible in the Old Testament, how much more in the New Covenant? I want to be with you. I want to be still and hear from you. I'm telling you, children, make it a practice to find, even if you're living six in a room, find a place of seclusion somewhere like Jesus did. Crowds were always there. Disciples were always there. So sometimes he sent them home. And he went up to the mountains in the wilderness and spent the entire night being still before his father. Speak to me. I need to hear from you. Spend time alone with God. Not looking an answer for your problems. Not seeking whatever you are seeking in this world. By being absolutely still before God and say, Lord, speak to me. I'm telling you, in that stillness, one word you hear from God, all your fear is gone.
Absolutely gone. You know you cannot hear that voice like a mighty thunder or a thousand seas or a whisper and then be afraid. It's not possible. You need to learn to spend time in the secret place with God. Don't get too busy. Even with ministry, don't get too busy. Spend time. Spend time with God and hear from Him. Lord, I want to get into the secret place. I got so many issues in my life, but one word from you is enough. One word. Show me. One word. That's a key for all these people. 40 years in the Pharaoh's palace being prepared as a shaft. He was still not ready. At 40, he stepped forward and said, I will. God said, get into the desert now. Another 40 years. 80 years. 80 years later, an old man steps forward. What do you have? Nothing. Nothing? Only this staff. He said, that's enough. Now you are my man. Go to that Pharaoh, in whose house you grew up. Tell him, set my people free. Will they believe me? He said, don't worry. Every time you have a problem, just lift that stick. That's all you need to do. All you need to do is lift the stick. That's it. It will take faith to stand before the ruler of this world and raise a stick. And it will take faith for you and me to stand before this world and lift this up and say, I believe, therefore I am. I believe, therefore I am. I will not let you define my thoughts. I will not let you define my actions. I will not let you decide my decisions. I believe. I believe. And I will lift this above every other situation. I lift this above every situation. Everything that I'm going through in life, I will ultimately lift this up and I will prevail. Because I have found refuge under His wings. Amen? We'll stand, we'll pray. You got theory, and we need to put it into the practical. It's not so difficult. It's not so difficult if you choose to separate yourself and spend time with God. It's not so difficult at all. Father, this morning we come into Thy presence, O God. Oh Father, You're just telling us, quit struggling. Be still. Be still. Be still. Be still. Doesn't matter what ocean is rising and the thunders that roar. You be still in me. I carried your fathers out of Egypt to the mount on eagle's wings. They soared above every storm because I carried them. Find refuge in my secret place. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How I long to gather you under my wings. Oh, if you had only gathered under my wings, the Roman armies could have come, Titus could have come, but you would have still stayed there. Because that would have been the place of refuge for you, a fortress. And he's telling the church the same. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am the God of your situations. I am the God of your situations. I am the God who is in control. Not only I am the God who lives in unapproachable light, I am also the God that hides in the darkness. Even when you know and when you don't know, even when you are in the light or in the dark, be still. I am still God. Pray, Father, this morning. You will speak to each dear child of yours here and your children around the world that all of us may be still in this dark hour. The hours of darkness prophesied by all the prophets are already upon us. As the world spirals out of control, and every hand is raised against your children around the world, you are telling your church, be still, be still, and know that I am God. For there is safety under my wings. And my shadow that falls upon you will become a mighty fortress. No power of darkness can prevail over that fortress. And Jesus, you said, that fortress, that secret place is the hand of my Father. And no one can pluck you from my Father's hand. I pray, Father, each one of us will find refuge and shelter in the mighty hand of our Heavenly Father. Go from your house with no fear, knowing you have spoken to our heart. Thank you, Father. I praise you, I worship you. Worship you, worship you, worship you. Teach us daily, Spirit of God, to be still, to be still. For in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen and amen.